Open your Bibles this morning with me to Romans chapter 13. As a preface to today's message, I want to be clear about something. I want to be clear that this message that we're going to look at this morning, this passage of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning, is not about American government. This is not about American politics. This is not about patriotism or nationalism. Romans chapter 13 is God's word to God's people everywhere, in every country around the world, in all time. This is instruction given to us so that we might be brightly shining lights for the gospel of Christ to a lost and dying world. Our citizenship is first and foremost in the kingdom of heaven, with Jesus Christ as our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What does that mean about our lives here then? It means that we are ambassadors to this world for Him. We are to be voices of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether we're an American or a Russian, whether we live in China or Iran or Israel or South Africa or Australia, it doesn't matter. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you are a citizen of His kingdom and you are an ambassador for the gospel of Jesus Christ to this world. So let's look at what Romans chapter 13 has to tell us this morning. Look at verse 1 of Romans 13. Let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are instituted by God. This Greek word that's translated submit here is a word that was used of a soldier's obedience to his superior officers. Scripture makes one exception to this command that we're given here. When obedience to civil authority requires disobedience to God's word, that is the exception. We are always to be faithful to the word of God. However, Romans 13 actually does not address that particular exception. We find that exception in other places in Scripture, but not here. So our study of this chapter is in the context of obeying government authority when there is no conflict of government and God's word. History provides us with examples of righteous disobedience to government in an effort to be faithful to God's word. One such example is Germany in the 1930s and 40s. There were those such as Dietrich Bonhoeffer who were disobedient to the governing authorities because it was impossible to go along with the Nazi regime and remain obedient to Christ. So that's one of the standout examples, I think, that we find of that. There may be times when we find as American Christians that we need to disagree with our government. We may need to voice our opposition to something that our government is doing. And in times like that, it is appropriate to do that. However, we must always be careful to live by the principle of Scripture, which is to be obedient, to be submissive to those authorities that we find ourselves under living in this world. So the Apostle Paul, under the authority and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us four reasons why the Christian must submit to the laws of human government when there is no conflict with the Word of God in doing so. So keep in mind, Paul is writing this while living under the Roman government. You and I can look at a passage like this and we may say, well, it's not that hard. It's not that hard to do this. But we're saying that as American citizens who have enjoyed for a very long time and continue to enjoy a great deal of freedom in the way we live our lives. There's no conflict with Scripture in obeying a speed limit, right? But we need to remember that that is unique to our situation, that we can say, well, this isn't so hard. It may be difficult for some. It wasn't that easy for Paul in his day. He's writing this under the Roman government. The Roman government was a pagan and violent and oppressive regime. So the first reason that we have here in this passage to submit to the governing authority is found here in verses 1 through 4. So I'll read verse 1 again along with the next verses there, 1 through 4. Let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are instituted by God. So then, the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have its approval. For it is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. For it is God's servant and avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. So this first reason that we have to submit to government is for the purpose of order, for things to be kept in order in our society. Every position of civil authority, without regard for things like morality or reasonableness or competency, has originally been appointed by God. God is the one who is the originator of establishing things such as government or having order, having law. That comes from God originally. God is the sovereign ruler of the universe. Amen? And I ask for an amen there, because if God's not the sovereign ruler, then why do we worship him? Why do we pray to him? Why do we trust in him to answer our prayers? If he's not sovereign, then he's not worth giving our time to. God is the sovereign Lord of his creation, of all of it, including you and me. When you pray to God, you know that God not only hears your prayers, but he is able to answer prayer according to his will, because he is sovereign. He is all-powerful. He is the Lord. And he has established four authorities on earth: parents over children, scripture over believers, government over citizens, employers over employees. Now, one of the distinctives of being Baptist is we believe in the separation of church and state. When we say the separation of church and state, we don't mean, well, you as a Baptist church member can't go and vote, or you can't be involved in government. That's not what we mean. What we mean by separation of church and state is the government keeps its hands out of the church, and the church, as the church, keeps its hands out of the government. Can we influence the government? Yes. Go to the polls and vote. Do things like that. You can be involved. But as a church, we do not say we will rule over the government, nor do we want the government to rule over us. We do not want a state church. If you want to know what ultimately happens when the church, when the state has a state church, go look at the condition of things in the UK as a for instance, and the condition of the state church there. So we have these four authorities that are established for us by God. This chapter here in Romans 13 refers to the authority of the government over its citizens. So this is specific to that, and it is specific to talking to us as God's children and how we should relate to that authority that God has established. So this does not mean that God, this is important, this does not mean that God is responsible for the sins of evil governments. There are oppressive governments. There are dictators in our world even today, and there have been throughout human history. God is not the author of oppression and abuse. This passage refers to the fact that authority of human government derives from and is defined by God. Do humans take what God has defined and mess it up? Yes. We even do that in our personal lives. We go to the Word. We can have some time in our personal devotions in the morning, and then we can go out and we can mess up everything that we just read. with our lives. But God is the one from which government is derived, and it is defined by him. He instituted human government to reward good and restrain evil in an evil and fallen world. So all authority to rule comes originally from God. Now, as I've said, it gets messed up by sinful people. Nebuchadnezzar is a great example of that. Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4 had to learn it the hard way that God's in charge. If you're not familiar with the story, let me give you a little bit of the story. Nebuchadnezzar said to himself one day, he went out and he looked out over his kingdom and he said, "Is this not the great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" And immediately, God spoke to him and told him that his kingdom would be removed from his hand and that he would live like cattle in the field for 7 years until he was willing to acknowledge that his authority to rule over Babylon was given to him by Almighty God. And he did just that. He lived like cattle for 7 years, and then God restored to him his mind and he turned his eyes to heaven and he submitted to God's authority. The law originates with God. The authority to rule originates with God. When we pray for those who govern over us, we ought to pray that they would recognize that. It is a fact whether they recognize it or not, but we ought to pray that they will. To resist the law, then, is to resist God, and that means we are inviting punishment. God established human government because man is sinful. We must have some kind of authority over us. God has given government the authority to punish. I am reminded of how needful it is for us to have laws and law enforcement every time I talk to my older son David on the phone, which I just did in the past couple days here. David is what's called a co-responder. He works with the police department. He has a Master of Social Work degree. He's a therapist, and he works with the police department, rides with an officer, and he deals with people in the field real time who are nuts, for lack of a better way to put it. And I pray for my son, and I am glad that he feels called to that job, but man, that's not my calling. There are some crazy people in this world, and we need laws to restrain evil, because we live in a fallen world, and God has established law and government for our good. Folks, when you go out there and you go about your day and you can drive safely on the roads and you can go about your day not worrying about things, it's because there are those in law enforcement and other first responder jobs who are actually watching out for you. And that is by God's design that we have those kinds of structures in our society. Don't take for granted the nice, safe life that you live. Even when we cannot respect the man serving in office, we must respect the office. Sometimes it's harder to do that than other times, but we must respect the office. We must respect government as ordained by God and trust God to accomplish his will through government. The Roman government of Paul's day was a godless and pagan system. However, Paul was a Roman citizen. He was Jewish, but he was born as a Roman citizen because of who his father was and because of the city that he was born into. Paul had the privilege of Roman citizenship. And on more than one occasion, as recorded in the book of Acts in our New Testament, he obtained justice through that system of government. Paul stood up for himself. Remember, Paul said, "I appeal to Caesar." He could do that because he was a citizen. And it was right for him to do that. So even unbelievers who do not acknowledge the existence of God are used by God to accomplish his will because he is the sovereign Lord of the universe that he created. That means that you and I cannot say, well, I don't believe that politician's a Christian, so I'm not going to pray for him, and I'm not going to listen to him, and I'm not going to obey anything, any laws that he institutes or she institutes. We can't do that. We have to recognize that God is the authority, and he uses whom he will. In the book of Daniel, it tells us that he sets up kings and he takes kings down. And while you may disagree with somebody and you may say that person doesn't believe there even is a God, it doesn't matter. We obey the law. Why? Well, first of all, for order, right? But there's more. The second reason that we should obey government is found in verses 5 through 7. So let's look at verses 5 through 7. Therefore, you must submit not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience. And for this reason, you pay taxes, since the authorities are God's servants, continually attending to these tasks. Pay your obligations to everyone. Taxes to those you owe taxes. Tolls to those you owe tolls. Respect to those who owe respect. And honor to those you owe honor. So this second reason is conscience. This moves us higher in our motivation. We're going to work our way up here. We started down at the bottom with order. It makes sense that we want to have order so we feel safe. But it's more than just having an orderly society. Now we move up to the next motivation, and that is conscience. Anyone can obey the law because they want to avoid punishment. We often hear people apologize for the wrong they've done, but really what they're sorry for is that they got caught, not because they genuinely are sorrowful or repentant of what they have done, not because there's a conscience there, but because they don't want to be blackballed or punished, and so they apologize. But we go a step higher. As Christians, we should obey because of conscience. Now, if obedience to the government means violation of our conscience before God, then we obey God rather than man. But when the government is right, we as God's children obey the government so that we might have a clear conscience before God and a clear conscience before one another as well. So verse 7 says to pay whatever we owe. The word pay there is not referring to voluntary contribution. It is referring to what we owe the government. Yes, Scripture is actually saying that we owe something to the government. Now, you might not agree with everything that's done with your tax dollars. Wow, I got a reaction. But God does not want you to violate your conscience before him by refusing to give what you owe to the government. Pay your taxes. And let God sort things out as he sees fit according to his will. Let God deal with the dishonest politician. So our third reason for obedience now is going to take us a step higher. We want to have order, but we also need to have a clear conscience before God. And now we go to a much higher level. We go to the level of love. So let's look at verses 8 through 10. Do not owe anyone anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, any other commandment are summed up by this commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. This is the basic commandment of the Christian life. When we practice true godly love toward others, we don't have any need for any other commandment. Do you hear me? If you actually will live true godly love towards others, you don't need any other commandment to be given to you. You are obeying the commandments by loving. As long as what we're talking about is godly love, the love that comes from God as it's defined in Scripture. So the motive for obedience in the life of the true believer should be a genuine concern for the well-being of others. by obeying the laws of our land, we can have genuine concern for the well-being of others, because that's what those laws are in place for. It says, owe no one anything here. Now, that's not a prohibition to borrowing. Throughout Scripture, we find regulations for borrowing. But Paul is pointing out here that we should be good on our financial obligations. We should pay things when they're due. We shouldn't get ourselves into financial binds. We should live responsibly so that we don't put others into binds, because often that is a snowball effect. When we're bad with our finances, that affects the lives of others as well. It's worth noting here also that Scripture prohibits believers from charging high interest when lending to others. Scripture tells us that's the same as robbing our brothers and sisters. So whether we are a lender or a borrower, we have a responsibility as believers. Be honest, be on time with all of our financial obligations, and in so doing, we actually are loving others. That brings us to our fourth reason. We want to have order. We want to have a clear conscience before God. We are commanded with the greatest commandment to love God and love our neighbor as ourself. So what would this fourth reason be for being obedient and well-behaved citizens? Well, Jesus Christ. He is our highest reason. Let's look at verses 11 through 14. Besides this, since you know the time, it is already the hour for you to wake up from sleep, because now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is near. So let us discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk with decency as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual impurity and promiscuity, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't make plans to gratify the desires of the flesh. This part of the chapter brings us a long way from the beginning of the chapter. We started with obedience to avoid punishment, and that led to obedience to maintain a clear conscience, and that gave way to being motivated by love that we should have for each other. And now we have the greatest motive of all. We should obey the law because of our love and devotion to Jesus Christ himself. The motive here is the same as 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We learn there that we should love one another so that we will be found blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here in Romans 13, we are to walk properly because the day is at hand. Do you want to be found faithful when Christ returns? If so, then wake up. That's what it says here. Wake up. In verse 11, besides this, since you know the time, it is already that hour for you to wake up from sleep, because now your salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Every day brings us closer to that day when Christ will return and call us up to be with him. And then Paul says in verse 12, clean up. First you got to wake up, then you got to clean up. Verse 12 says, the night is nearly over and the day is near, so let us discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Ephesians chapter 6 describes that armor to us in great detail. Earlier in the service, we sang a song about putting on the armor of God so that we can go to war with evil. We don't go to war with those around us in society. We're trying to win them. They are the prisoners of war that we are out to rescue with the gospel. We are to put on the armor of light and withstand in the evil day. The Apostle Peter, in one of his letters, he tells us to gird up the loins of our mind and be sober. And he says, always give ready to give a defense. And then Peter tells us, but in the end of time is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. The Christian life is not to be taken lightly. We have in Scripture for us instructions for every area of life. even when it comes to, well, should I obey the government or should I just ignore the government? We should obey the government. This is a powerful witness for us to be good citizens, to be people who are law-abiding citizens. We must wake up and clean up and recognize that we are at war against Satan and his forces. We must stand firm and never take off the armor of light. Our weapons are not weapons of violence. Verse 14 tells us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. When I say our weapons are not weapons of violence, what I'm saying is we are not called to use the government as our instrument to try to bring about the second coming of Jesus Christ. I don't know, perhaps you've heard about that lately. There are those who believe that we can hasten the coming of Christ in our involvement in one way or another in what's going on in the world today. Folks, you and I cannot hasten the coming of Christ in anything that we do. Jesus said, "No one knows the day nor the hour. The Father knows, and our Heavenly Father has that established, and when he's coming back is when he's coming back, and we're not going to change that for sooner or later by anything that we do. We are called to be ambassadors for the gospel. We are called to preach the gospel, to preach the word of God, to go out and make disciples. That is what we are called to do. The weapons that we fight with are the word of God and prayer. And the way that we fight is with love for neighbor. Make no provision for the flesh. We don't need to rely on the flesh for anything to get anything accomplished for the glory of God. We need to rely on the Spirit of God in order to accomplish things for the glory of God. If we feed the flesh, we will find failure. If we feed on the nourishment of Jesus Christ himself, we will succeed. We might not always agree with each other on policies and politics and parties. That's okay. But we should all agree that our attitude toward government should be a godly attitude, and it should be to the glory of God. And we should stand together for the gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus, to the praise of his glory. Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture. I thank you for this reminder to us that we should be obedient to the government, that we should be good citizens, that we should do so for your glory and for the furthering of your gospel. Father, we pray this morning for our government. We pray for those who serve over us, from the president right on down to our local village president, all of the people who serve in government, Lord, we hold them up before you right now and ask that you would work in their lives, that you would work through them to accomplish your will and your purpose. Father, I pray that you would restrain evil and that we would see good. Father, we pray for those around the world, not only for our government, we pray for those in other countries, for other governments, Lord, that you would work in them as well, that those who lead in positions of power would look to you. Father, that you would grab hold of their hearts and change them. Lord, we pray for those who are in war-torn areas, that you would have mercy. Father, for believers who are in those war-torn areas, we pray that you would give them boldness, that they would stand up and love their neighbors during this time, that they would go out with that message that these present circumstances are not all there is, but there is an eternal glory to look towards, and that we can endure in the present because of our hope for the future. Lord, I pray that you would give us one spirit with our brothers and sisters around the world, that we would recognize their suffering and that we would suffer with them as we pray for them and seek your will and your way for each one of them. We thank you, Father, for the blessings you give us here in the United States of America. We thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy. We know, Father, that the danger of the freedoms that we enjoy are that we take them for granted, that we become lazy or that we become complacent about our lives because we have it easy. And I pray, Father, that that would not happen, that you would stir us up, that we would wake up and clean up, that we would walk in righteousness, that we would live for your glory, that we would seek the good of our neighbors, that we would seek the good of our country, that we would be the kind of citizens that stand out. We thank you and praise you for all of this, that you might be glorified in all of it. In the precious and powerful name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.